We're going to be in Jonah today, and I think it's wonderful that David had that song, I Surrender All. I was thinking as we worship the Lord that July 14th, 1985, I'd come home from college. I played rugby up at Sam. I was home from college. I hurt my back. Rare. And I grew up in a private school up in, South Chicago. And my dad was a deacon. My grandfather was a pastor. Went to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And I went to state competition in Bible verses. And I had it all up here. I remember coming home. I was 21 years old, July 14th, 1985. I was praying in my room that I grew up in. My folks lived up in April Sound. And I came home that weekend. And it just something hit me, said, why do you call me father? You know about me. You don't know me. And that song, I Surrender All, I know my family's heard this many times, my two daughters and son-in-law and wife are over here. And I know they've heard me say this before. I remember getting down on the side of the bed, kneeling, and next thing I know, this incredible holy God stepped into the room. And I know next thing I was flat on the ground, face on the floor, scared to death. How does a sinful man, selfish, sinful person, stand before a holy God? Grace. Grace and grace alone. And I remember that very vividly. You know, that's one of the, of course, my marriage to my wife and my two kids. There have been instances I remember. But that one, I mean, I still get caught up in the spirit sometimes thinking about that, thinking God had stepped into that room, had no obligation whatsoever. Really, I said I was afraid because I started thinking, if I die before I say, Father, forgive me, what happens? I know what happens. And so we're in Jonah today, and I'm sorry, Josh, love you, brother. I changed my notes up a little bit, whoever's working back there. But we'll be fine. The Lord's in control, not us. But when I was reading Jonah, the word great, in Hebrew it's the word gadol, G-A-D-O-L, and it's used 13 times in these 48 verses in Jonah. 27% of the verses in Jonah have the word great. And please, and I mean this so respectfully, if anyone ever asks you about what is the story of Jonah, never again say it's about a great fish. It's not. It's about a great God. It's God's greatness. And we see this word great, I think, is used 27 times in these 48, 13 times or 27% in these 48 verses. And when you start reading that, you start noticing, great, great. What's it talking about? What's so great about Jonah? Nothing's great about Jonah. The greatness of Jonah is that there's a great God that offers people great grace. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. In Ecclesiastes, the wisest man, other than obviously Jesus, but the wisest man that ever walked was Solomon. Ecclesiastes 12:13, at the end of his life, he looks back at his life and all that he's had probably everything the world of his day had to offer. Money, wealth, wine, women, song, you name it, Solomon had it. And late in life, he writes Ecclesiastes, and he looks back and he says, what is the whole duty of man? The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commands. There is nothing more important than worshiping and obeying a holy God. So we ask, what is grace? Oxford Dictionary says it's courteous goodwill. It's receiving something you do not deserve. It's pretty good, I think a pretty good description of it. But what do we do when we fail over and over and over again? How do we come to this holy God begging for grace again? That's how you do it. You beg for grace again. And the word tells us if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And not to cleanse us from a little bit of unrighteousness, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. If you're not a believer today, I would invite you, and I've only done this 2 or 3 times in my life, I believe, as I've preached. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, don't even wait to the end of this message to come to Christ. If you'd slip your hand up right now and say, I want to know about Jesus Christ. I'm not a believer. I don't want to wait. I see Paul here. I know David, Josh, my wife Kelly, my daughter Kat. There are people right here who'd be happy to take you and talk to you and explain why you need Christ right now. Don't even wait. Don't wait. Well, I'll just wait and it's Sunday and there's people here and it's awkward. No one here cares that it's awkward. It's not awkward. Do it right now, today. But what is the just punishment for human disobedience to a holy God? My wife's dad was a district judge for many years here in Montgomery County. And you'd say, what is justice when someone breaks the law? What is justice when someone breaks God's law? And that's the part that we should have fear. And I know a lot of people today say, well, that word says means reverence. Sometimes it means fear. Sometimes it means be afraid who you're entering into the presence of. Make sure that you are correct going into the presence and coming boldly before a holy God. So we read in Jonah 1, chapter 1. And we're just going to do chapter 1 and chapter 2 very quickly. And I really want to get to the heart of Jonah chapter 3 today. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Jonah 1. Hopefully you're already there. If you don't have a Bible, do you guys have pew Bibles available? No? If you don't have a Bible with you, open up your lightsaber, you know. Good, okay. If you don't have the sword of the Lord, get your lightsaber out and open it up in Jonah. And I think it's important that as I speak God's word, you're kind of following along. And if you don't have someone a Bible, you see someone next to you doesn't have either, just maybe scooch over next to them and let them kind of peruse along in yours. I will tell you if you don't have a Bible, something I also do if you don't have a Bible, a lot of you probably have my phone number, but it's easy to remember, 281-460-4900. 460-4900. If you don't have a Bible, I would be delighted to get you a Bible. If you say, I don't have a good reference Bible at home, I don't have a good study Bible, if you'd let me know, and I don't want to put, you know, I'm here visiting, I don't want to put the church on the hook for that, but it's so important you have God's Word. It is critically important that you have God's Word. And if you don't have a Bible, I would be delighted, it'd be my privilege to provide a Bible to you. So Jonah 1:1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to that great city Nineveh and proclaim or call out against it, for its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh should be terrified. When God tells one of his servants, go and tell that city, they better straighten up or else. We know what the or else is. We have descriptions in the Bible what the or else is. And so God tells his servant, arise, and that word arise is that word kum. You see in the New Testament when Jesus tells the daughter that's dead, Talitha kum, it means arise, stand up. And I believe God today is calling the church in America and the church in the world, the corporate church, to stand up and arise and proclaim God's word to this world. We must proclaim God's word to this world. And he tells his servant, arise and go. Is that any different than the Great Commission in Matthew? As you go, preach God's word, proclaim God's word, teach people to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. For us to give God's word, we have to know God's word. I hear people say, I want to get deep in the word. And I say, that's great. Let the word get deep into you. It's not just informative, it's transformative. It'll change who you are. I know for a fact I can say that because it's changed me. So God tells him to arise, and if you read this and you look at the inspired words of the Holy Spirit that wrote this book of Jonah, it says, but Jonah, he was called to arise and go and preach, but Jonah rose up, so far he's on track, he rose up, but he went to Tarshish the other way. Folks, I don't know about you, but I can look at my own life back in the history of my life and say there's times God's called me to do A and I went to go do B. Some of you might know I spent a lot of time in the Middle East back during the war, back in 06. I was in Lebanon during the Israeli-Hezbollah war. And I've been back there a lot of times since. My family's been with me to the Bekaa Valley. My oldest daughter was someone offered me 5 cows for her. I said no. But in any event, I remember I was over there one time and I saw these shepherds by the Litani River. And there was 3 shepherds. And I tell this story because it has had an impact in my mind. And they're down at the Litani River and they're feeding their sheep and they're eating grass. And at the end of the day, we're having sandwiches and talking, and I was bringing Bibles into the Middle East, just Arabic on one side and English on one side, and planting churches in Syria and Jordan and Lebanon. And I was talking to these guys. At the end of the day, they said, well, it's time to go home. And one guy went this way, and I said, well, how all your sheep are all mixed up. How are they going to sort them out? And he said, well, I'll just call my sheep, and they'll follow me. Do you hear where you're headed with that? And I said, you guys need to count them? Oh, no. When I call my sheep follow me. And if that guy calls them, they'll run away. Folks, you know what it told me? Saved people are sometimes more stubborn than sheep. Because sometimes we hear a shepherd that's not our shepherd. And we follow that voice. You see why God's grace is so important? Even though we know that we know that we know what we should do, sometimes we still go the wrong way. And we listen to the wrong voices. And so Jonah rises up and he flees to Tarshish. He leaves from the presence of the Lord. You can do a word study on that presence of the Lord. Adam and Eve went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan in Job 1, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And here in Jonah went out from the presence of the Lord. And then we see when Satan enters Judas in the book of John, it says, and Judas went out from the presence of the Lord. Whenever God's people leave the presence of the Lord, that person and the society and the culture around them will suffer. Left to our own devices, we are a mess. All we can fall back on is God's grace. Maybe you've heard that story of the two guys that go up to the pearly gates. This is a story. It's not true. And they ask, Paul says, why do I let you in? And one guy says, well, I was a preacher, and I've got my doctorate in expository preaching, and I've got all these degrees, and I've given my body to be burned, and I've given all my possessions away, and I've done all these things for you. And Paul says, that doesn't qualify. The next guy comes up and says, man, if that doesn't qualify, the only way I'm getting here is by God's grace. And the gates opened up. It's nothing about us. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God's grace. Do we surrender all? So easy to sing. Let my life song be to you, Lord. Let not just be words that come out of my mouth. Let my life sing to you. And if you follow this next verse or two in Jonah chapter 1, it says, and he went down to Joppa. That's the city of Jaffa in Israel today. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the ship. He went down in the bottom of the ship. And you see, when God called him to arise and he left the presence of the Lord, over and over and over in these next few verses, you see he went down, 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 down. And eventually, he's at the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a fish. You see the disaster that this story points out of how when Jonah was called by God to go and do a task and he disobeyed, and literally you can read it, he went down to Joppa. He went down to the ship. He went down in the bottom of the ship. When the captain came to look for him, the storm was raging. The captain says he went down in the hold of the ship and Jonah was down there. A little bit, you know, by the time Jonah 2 comes, he says, throw me into the water. Now he's not even the ship. He's sinking in the water. Maybe you have a story like that. Do you remember your days of Joppa, maybe in your life? You were back in Joppa. God told me to do this, but I'm going to go over here. That's why, again, we keep going back over and over and over, thanking the Lord for his grace. Many of you probably heard I have that God's a God of second chances. I will tell you, he's a God of infinite chances. God will in no way despise a broken heart. No matter what you've done, where you've been, none of that matters when you come to God and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. A moment ago, I said that verse. I'll say it again. If we confess, if we come into agreement with God's will and his word, he will forgive us. Not based on us, but based on him, based on his character. Jonah 1:17, I just want to take a quick look there. Actually, not to 17, we're not there yet. But he says he goes and pays the fare. I also thought that was interesting. It says he goes down in verse 3. He went from the presence of the Lord, so he went down to Joppa. He found a ship, and he was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. Maybe you've done that. You've said, you know, I paid. It was an expense to disobey God. When I disobeyed God, there were expenses, there were liabilities, there were damages in my life. Very interesting, when he's doing it his way, he pays the fare. You all know the story. By the time God sends the fish to get him, God provided the way. He's paying for a ticket on a boat going the wrong way. God says, I will provide the method for you to go the right way. Folks, I almost see that fish, truthfully, I see it quite a bit as a salvific experience. Jesus ties this scenario in the New Testament with his own being in the tomb for 3 days. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. You know the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. Yeah, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So when Jesus ties a New Testament passage to an Old Testament passage, you can say those things are tied together. Jesus did not use the word of himself incorrectly. So when he ties those together, I see that fish is God made a provision for to spare the life of Jonah. God made a provision before the foundations of the earth to spare our eternal souls. That plan was called Jesus Christ on a cross at Calvary. And he was slain before the foundations of the world. And you might say, well, how's that true? Because that was 2,000 years ago. As soon as God says it, as soon as God thinks it, it's as good as done. That's how it was done before the foundations of the world. So in Jonah 2, we see repentance. Jonah had gone down, but I love verse 6 of chapter 2. Maybe you've been there. Jonah cries out, I descended to the roots of the mountain. He's really down there now, where the mountains touch the bottom of the ocean. It says, the earth with its bars were around me, but you brought me up. Look at what his own life brought him to. You couldn't get any lower. The bottom of the seafloor was stopping him. He said, you're there. You're at the bottom of the barrel, at the end of your rope. And Jonah comes to his senses, much like the prodigal son, and says, but you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord. And if you're a believer, everyone who's in here can say that same thing. 100% because of God's grace. Jonah chapter 3. So we see God. We see disobedience from Jonah. In chapter 1, in chapter 2, we see repentance from Jonah. And as I've said over and over and over today, if we confess, God is faithful to forgive us. In chapter 3, we see God's grace and forgiveness. Now, the word of the Lord, if you look at verse 1 through 3 of chapter 3, they're almost identical to chapter 1, 1 through 3. And now, Jonah's on God's plan. And now in chapter 3, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. I didn't mention it, but I will say back when if you read that later today in chapter 1, it says the captain came down to the bottom of the ship looking for Jonah. And if you look at it, if you read it in the original, I think the captain in this, Larry told me use NASB, so I got NASB. I quote King James, I'll preach NASB, I'll preach NIV. But if you hear me switch between them, it's because I quote King James. That's the one I grew up on. But in any event, it's the captain had gone down and he told Jonah, if you read in Hebrew, it says the exact same word. He tells Jonah, arise, kum, in Hebrew. And I thought, look at God's grace even there in disobedience. The word of the Lord came to Jonah in verse 1:1, arise. The captain comes down, Jonah, arise and cry out to your God. That's a bit of God's grace. Jonah's going the wrong way, and God's saying, I'm going to tell this human being, this captain, this pagan heathen, to tell you exactly what I told you, to arise and go come to me. That's God's grace. I see one of our visitors here today in the back that I love this man, John Boucher. And I love him because several years ago we made a commitment. If he gets out of line, I let him know. If I get out of line, he lets me know. And folks, my job's been tough. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding you, John. But you need people like that in your life, Christian brothers. You should be hearing from the world. You should be hearing from the world. They're giving you information. You need Christian brothers and sisters that accountability and keep you on track, because the spirit is willing, but our flesh is so weak. And we need people like that to keep us going in the right direction and moving forward. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. It's not just important we tell people about God, we've got to tell people about God, the message God gives us. Not our message. God is a just God. He is a merciful God. We have to tell the whole gospel truth. It can't just be a God of love, and it can't just be a God of fire and brimstone. If you tell someone you need to be saved, and they say, saved from what? Oh, I don't want to talk about what you need to be saved from. You just need to be saved. They need to know what they're being saved from. They need to know what's coming to their future. You know, I am so comforted. May 1st, my dad passed away. April 1st, he was working out with the Y, 86-year-old Marine Recon. 86-year-old guy, he's working out. May 1st, he was dead. No, didn't know what was coming. 2 days before he died, we're sitting down. I'm writing out his list of what he wants done for his funeral. First time I went to the doctor said, you've got 2 weeks maybe. No indication of what was going to happen. Just said, I got a pain in my back, pancreatic cancer, you got 2 weeks. 2 days before he died, he said, I'm so blessed. I am blessed beyond measure. I've had a life greater than anything I could ever imagine. He said, I'm looking forward. This rings in my ears. He said, do you like Monday morning 8 o'clock or do you like Friday payday? My Friday payday is just a few days away right now. I'm getting my reward. I'm about to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And to see not only my dad, but to see another human being, a man, say, I'm about to step out of this life and go into eternity, and I feel like I've won the lottery. I'm excited. That's God's grace. And he told me that. He said his dad died of stomach cancer, and I remember my grandfather and the surgeries and what the hospitals did and the doctors. And my dad said, I dreaded going through what my dad went through. I went from working out at the Y and seeing the grandkids and my great-grandkids and having a life, no pain, no problems. And I get to go to heaven and be with my mom and dad and my sister. He said, I got more people up there than I got down here now. And I know I've said this before, but, and I hope this is appropriate, but he said, I want 3 songs at my funeral. It Is Well With My Soul, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and this is the one I always questioned, Jingle Bells, Batman Smells, and I want people laughing and having a great time at my funeral because I will be having a great time, trust me. I said, Dad, don't put that on me. Because if I do that, because I did his funeral for him, I said, if I do that, people, the rest of my life, I can't believe how disrespectful you were. And if I don't do it, then I've got to go the rest of my life with not honoring my dad's wishes. So he said, okay, I'll remove that third song. You can pick another song if you like. But it all goes back to God's grace. And to see that not just in the scriptures and not just to believe it here, but to see it in real life, how a human being that's saved by God's grace can say, this has been a wonderful life, and it's going to do nothing but get better. I thought that was just such a testament of God's grace to give him that strength in those final days of his life here. He's still alive. God restored Jonah to his office. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go and proclaim that message that I give you. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. This is Jonah 3, verse 3. It was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. And Jonah starts going through the city and he starts proclaiming, most of your translation would be 8 words, in Hebrew it's 5 words. The 5 words, yet 40 days, Nineveh overthrown. That doesn't sound like much of a message. Yet 40 days, Nineveh overthrown. You know, the word of the Lord is powerful. It'll do things we can't imagine. It'll go out and do things, and it won't return void to the Lord. It'll do that which he purposed it to do. And here you have this city of Nineveh that was extremely wicked. In Nahum, if you read Nahum's prophecy written about 100 years prior to Jonah, Nahum said how wicked they were, and they were on God's schedule for destruction, and it was going to happen. It was only a matter of time. And if you read about that, Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And if you read back then, they were brutal people, going into other towns and other kingdoms and murdering men, women, and children, flaying them alive, putting them on spikes while they were still alive and stripping their skin off. And it said the ones they took as slaves, they put big fish hooks in their jaw and tie them up on ropes and pull them around. It said they had no regard. This in our mind today, everyone would say, God should wipe them off the face of the earth. You know, if you've broken one of his commands, you've broken them all. All of us. I asked earlier, what would a just judgment be from a holy God for a sinful person? Death. That would be justice. Again, look and understand the great grace of God. He waited 100 years and saw their wickedness, and it had come up before him, as we read in Jonah 1. It said his wickedness had come up before him, and he held his temper, and he held his judgment, and he held his wrath. And now when Jonah comes, it says they repent. There was a great repentance from the least to the greatest. Everyone in Nineveh repented, terrified of this God. Hope your God would relent. We pray your God might relent and not judge us. Another 150 years passes before finally God does wipe out Assyria. But when you take Nahum's prophecy and the 150 years, 250 years God waited to judge Nineveh. That's God's grace. He has no obligation. And just to be clear, God has no obligation to send Jonah to warn them. God had no obligation at all to give them a warning. God had no obligation at all to send his son into this world to die for us. But he did it anyway. My grandfather's, I used to go when I was a little kid to senior assisted living centers. They used to call them old folks' homes. They don't call that anymore. Senior assisted living centers. And he'd play his accordion. And I remember him saying, my favorite 9 words of the Bible, this is my grandfather speaking, for God so loved the world that he gave. He had such a love for us, a sinful people. Here's what David said. What is man that God would even think about us? We're not even an ant on the radar screen of God. Yet God loved us so much, he sent forth his son, born of a virgin, to come to this world and to suffer and to have pain and to be ridiculed and to be rejected and to be brutally murdered and to have God himself had to turn his back on his own son. Why would God do that? Grace. Amazing grace. Whenever you sing that song, I always say how sweet the sound, and it sounds so good, and I say, I think the words amazing grace don't do it justice. There's got to be a bigger word that we don't know yet. There's got to be an angelic or a heavenly word for God's grace. I don't think the human language in any language encapsulates the emotion I get in my heart. When you're enraptured and praising the Lord, and you feel that the Lord's about to come right now and take me away. I'm about to be Enoch. But you say, well, amazing grace is close, but that's not the word. It's hallelujah is close, but that's not. I don't know of a word that encaptures that emotion, that spiritual emotion of that. Maybe when we get to heaven, there'll be a word, but I don't know it here. And folks, repentance has to be real. Isaiah 58, it says that Israel called a fast. We see Nineveh here calls a fast, and they sit in sackcloth and ashes. And the king says, no one, from the greatest to the least, no one's going to eat, no one's going to drink. Your cattle, your sheep, no animal is going to eat or drink. All creation was destroyed by the sin of mankind. And I think back when I was reading that, I thought, it seems like I've read that somewhere. And back in Exodus 34, when God is giving the law to Moses, in Exodus 34, about verse 1 through 4, it's talking about the stones and cutting them out. In Exodus 34, 5, it says, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with Moses as Moses called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of Moses, and the Lord proclaimed. And I really like this passage here. It says, God is revealing himself and who he is, some of his description. And he's giving Moses the law of God, the thou shalt nots. He's giving him his law. And he says, don't let animal, don't let beast, don't let anyone come near this mountain. Because if they're in sin and they come near a holy God, judgment. And they're going to hear God's law. But when I get to verse 6 and it says, the Lord passed by in front of him and the Lord proclaims. And I can almost see the Lord saying, anyone touches the mountain, they die. Anyone disobeys their parents, they die. Anyone doesn't respect me as God, they die. Anyone, but here's what he says. Here's how God reveals himself to Moses. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. He keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity. He forgives transgression. He forgives sin. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Who's guilty? All of us. All of us are worthy of punishment. And that's why it's so important we tell the world, you will stand before God in your deeds or what Christ did for you. And there's no other option. I want to go before God the Father, that great judgment in heaven, and have Jesus say, Father, he's mine. Here's the receipts. It's been paid. It's been paid in full. But God reveals himself to Moses as a God that judges people and brings justice and will not let the guilty go unpunished. He visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. But he's a God of compassion and a God of love. I read that and I'm thinking of Habakkuk, where it says, what does God require of us? To seek justice, to love mercy. We seek justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Exodus was, depending on your timeline, 1300, 1400 BC. David in Psalm 103 picks up on this, and he says, in Psalm 103 says, when God was talking to Moses, he refers back to the same passage. And David, in about 1100, 300 to 400 years after that, Exodus 34, David says, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. His acts he made known to the sons of Israel. And then David says the same thing. The Lord is compassionate. The Lord is gracious. He's slow to anger. He abounds in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. There's a day coming when you tell someone you need to know Jesus and be saved. Why? Because the Lord's anger will not hold forever. A day's coming. And someone might say, well, he's been gone 2,000 years. It could be another 2,000. Trust me, you will stand before a holy God before 2,000 years. Whether he comes back or not, you won't make it 2,000 years here. There's a timeline for you. And you will stand before God, and you're definitely going to want to be able to plead, Jesus Christ died for me, a sinner, and that's the only way you're getting in is God's grace. He is in verse 10, I like verse 10 of Psalm 103, God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God's not rewarded us according to what we deserve. I said at the beginning of this, what is grace? Courteous consideration, receiving something you do not deserve. God gives us his grace, and we have no deserving of it at all. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's loving kindness. Where do the heavens stop above the earth? I would probably say somewhere in that range of infinity. We don't know. That's the depth of God's loving kindness for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. We all know the east and west, they never touch. They're removed from us completely. I love that the Lord says, I will remember your sin no more. If you're struggling with something that you've done and you've asked the Lord to forgive you, and Satan throws his fiery darts of, you know, accusations, well, Lord, I know I did this back then, and I still carry that burden of guilt with me. If you've left it at the cross, you've left it at the cross. And then you say, well, God, forgive me back when I did this. Isn't God? And according to the scripture, God says, what are you talking about? Remember I told you I will remember your sin no more? You keep bringing me these things. I don't know what you're talking about. Jesus paid for that. It's his stripes we are healed. That's no longer yours to carry around. And I know that Satan beats up Christians in the world today with guilt. A lot of my time is used in counseling people, and at the end of the day, it goes back to back here when I, or back here when this happened to me, or back here when, have you asked the Lord to forgive that? Yes. It's gone. God's forgiven you. You forgive you. God is gracious. He is forgiving. He removes your sins as far as the east is from the west. He will remember your sin no more. That's praise the Lord. I'm preaching better than you're saying praise the Lord. I think I am. So there was national repentance came to Nineveh. We're not going to get very deep into chapter 4. We're going to stop mainly with chapter 3. But it's interesting, in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, there was three verbs given. Disobedience, became afraid, cried out in fear, and threw off cargo. In chapter 3, verse 5, there's also three verbs. Believed God, called to fast, put on sackcloth. Look at the difference in the verbs. Chapter 1, they became afraid, they cried out in fear, and they were throwing stuff overboard to save themselves. Chapter 3, when God has an obedient servant, the people believed God, they called a fast, and they repented. Not like Isaiah, I started saying earlier in Isaiah 58, Israel had a fast, and God says that he did not respect it. Israel asked God, why don't you respect our fast? And God said, you put on sackcloth and you sleep in ashes, but you remain contentious and violent. I require a fast that includes helping the oppressed. I require a fast that clothes the naked. I require a fast that brings the stranger into your home. This is the fast I require. Not an outward show fast, but a true inner repentance. And the grace that God has given us, we must give to others. Some of you know that Kelly and I in the last 30 years had over 100 children live in our home. After Katrina, we had 22 people for 3 months. And people say, why do you let all those people in your house? Like, why do you take people in? We just, a month ago, had four people. Your friend and then those two. Anyway, my wife told me, hurry it up. Anyway, but I tell people, it's not my home. And I take this seriously. And when it says, when you see someone oppressed and in trouble and homeless, and I've got empty bedrooms upstairs, God taps my shoulders and says, why are you letting those empty bedrooms upstairs be empty when there's someone that I've put in your path? We can't maybe necessarily make everyone in the world not homeless, but the ones that God puts in my path, when we talk and we visit and I share the gospel, hey, come live with me. Live with you. I said, it's not my home, it's his home. I'm just temporary here. I take this very seriously. This thing that God requires of us, not just to, and I'll tell you what, look at this verse here too. Chapter 3, verse 10. Does it say when God heard their words? What is your verse, chapter 10 of chapter 3? I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw their deeds. Not when he heard their words. Now I'm 100%. When you're right, God will accept a broken heart. But if we are repentant and understand God's grace to the way he's trying to share it with us, it will be manifest in our deeds. Boy, wouldn't we like it to see chapter 3, verse 10, when God heard their words, that's so much easier, isn't it? And I always tell people, I want to be very clear, when we read the word of God, we can't put into the word, that's called eisegesis, where you put your thoughts into the word. Exegesis, where you pull out of the word what God's saying. Could God have put the words here, and when God heard their words? He could have, but he didn't. He's very clear here. When I saw their deeds, when their flesh took over from the spiritual realm, and what they were saying in the spirit became manifest in the physical realm, God says, that's real repentance. Remember I said earlier, this word is not just informative, it's transformative. It'll change the way you live. It'll change the way you think. And there's a very wise man once said, as a man thinketh, so is he. When you think of God's grace, you will become someone with grace. When you think of God's love, you'll be someone that loves other people. People that don't deserve it, you will love them. That's who our Father is, and that's the character and the DNA, the spiritual DNA that we should have in us. Okay, that was the introduction. No, I'm just kidding. What's that? They say the longest word in the English language is a short word from the pastor. We have a short word from the pastor. So there's great revival in Nineveh, and many people turn to the Lord. And actions, and we all know, does the world know this phrase? I'll let you finish it. Actions speak louder than words. We all know that saying. The world knows that saying. Actions. We've got to be a people of action. We have to arise and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to our world. How much does God love us? I mentioned it earlier, and I close with this, John 3:16. God has told us his grace to us and his love to us. They always say, never close your Bible till you're done. No. But for God so loved the world that he gave his son. So he tells us he loves us. And just with the same thinking, God says, I'm not just going to say those words, I'm going to demonstrate. And God demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. God has a love that is demonstrable in the physical realm. There were eyewitnesses that saw him on the cross, that saw his beating of Jesus Christ. We should be the same people that says, God, you know our hearts, but just having you in our hearts is not enough. We have to be a people that demonstrate to the world around us that you are a God that loves sinners, and we are a people that love sinners. We abhor sin, as does our Father, but we love sinners. And we want them to come in. The church I currently pastor, I say regularly, I try to almost every Sunday, we have one purpose to come to church. Our main purpose, I shouldn't say one, but main, to worship the living Lord. Number two, to bring other people into that relationship. That's the mission of the church. Worship the Lord and bring other people into that relationship. That's what God's people need to be busy about. And there might be some things you have to change in your life. There might be some habits you need to put down. And you might have to be rehabilitated, according to God. And I love the verse, I believe in Philippians 1:6, that says, "He who has begun a good work in you, salvation, will continue to complete it, sanctification, until the day of Christ Jesus, glorification." And right now, we're all in this sanctification process, and God puts us with people and brothers and sisters and others who can speak into our life God's truth and to keep us on the right rails and to keep us moving forward. And we're all on the same team, and we have to have a close-knit love one for another. Folks, we live in an evil age, and we need to encourage one another daily. We live in an age, I'll be 60 July 14th in 2 weeks. I'll be 60. And I have never in my life seen a world that we live in like this. It's gone upside down. There's things, I do a lot of prison ministry, and there's guys in prison sometimes. I'll say, "Who in here is under 30? And a couple guys will lift their hands up, and I'll say, "A lot of what I say, it'll sound like English. You won't know what I'm talking about. The way their minds even think. There's terms I hear today I've never even heard until 3 or 4 years ago. I've got to go to my Google box, I call this, and it's Googleable. I have to look up some words and say, "I don't even know what this person's talking about." And they're using English. I don't know what they're talking about. Folks, there's only one word that we need to keep in our mouths. We need to keep in our mouths the word that God gave his people and proclaim to this world God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We praise you. We lift you up. We exalt you. We lift up your mighty name, and we praise your name. Father, we thank you so much for your undeserved and amazing grace that you pour out so lavishly on us. Father, if there be one today that's hurting, maybe they come down to the altar where they're standing and pray and come to you and seek your will and your way in their life. Father, we lift up that person that might be hurting physically or spiritually especially and emotionally or mentally. Father, let them know they are loved here. They are loved in this family. They're loved in your family. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.